Going to be reading Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Yeah. Amen. Please be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Try to take just a few moments at the beginning of each sermon to do a recap of the ground we've already covered in the book of Romans, because it's important to keep in our minds the context that Paul is dealing with. I believe the theme of the book of Romans is, of course, justification by faith. That's the point Paul is trying to drive home to this letter to this church. But throughout the first four chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is presented some compelling evidence concerning the doctrine of the righteousness of God. Hopefully you've been able to track with me as we've gone through it. Paul's a pretty logical thinker, and if you think that way, maybe it makes more sense to you than maybe if you think in other terms. But, you know, basically if you want to boil it all down, the first four chapters just says, you know, Paul says, you guys are a mess. And here's how God's going to straighten out that mess, if you will. Paul clearly established the universal need of mankind for God's righteousness. Again, about chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 3, there's nobody who escapes the judgment of God on their own merits, of course, right? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's a given. Again, some of Paul's readers were having trouble with that concept, especially some of the Jewish people who would hear what Paul is trying to teach you. They were fine with God's wrath being poured out on Gentiles, but for Paul to say they were in need of God's righteousness just as much as a Gentile, then that was another thing, Paul. So they pushed back about that. Paul, again, clearly established the universal need of mankind for God's righteousness. If we're ever going to stand right before God, it's because of what God has done, not because of what I've done or what you've done. Paul has explained that God's righteousness is a gift of grace that cannot be earned, and it can be only accessed through faith in Christ. Now, those are some pretty exclusive things. And I don't apologize for that, because Paul doesn't apologize for it, right? If we're going to be made righteous, it's going to be by faith, and it's going to be faith in and through Jesus Christ. Paul then pointed in chapter 4 to the great patriarch Abraham as the perfect example of what he was trying to tell them. As we studied those verses, we learned that Abraham himself was made righteous by faith. God had to credit righteousness to Abraham because he wasn't perfect. But maybe his readers were thinking at this point in the book of Romans, what's in all of this for me then? Just maybe, again, put yourself in the sandals of someone hearing Paul. Say, oh, all right, Paul, let's just say for sake of argument that you're right about this. What's in it for me? That maybe is a kind of a crass way to put it, but that's why we've titled the lesson, The Benefits of Believing. There are benefits to doing things the way God has set things up. In this lesson this morning, Paul addresses the glorious benefits made available to the one who has been justified by God. You know, that's at the root of most advertising. I'm not trying to give the sense here that Paul is an advertiser trying to sell a product. But there's a way in which he has, you know, he's God's messenger to share something God wants to give everyone. And that's his righteousness, so that they can be saved. But we're attracted to things like benefits, right? You go job hunting, and usually you're going to sit down with somebody in the HR department and say, well, what are the benefits that come with this job, right? And if the benefits are better with Company A than they are in Company B, and everything else being equal, say, well, I'll take that job, right? I get better benefits, maybe better health care and better 401k, or whatever comes along the way. So we're used to that kind of thing. But what are some of these benefits then? Well, the shift in the letter is telegraphed by the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 5. Here's how the New American Standard updated version starts verse 1 of our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, your version might say something like, therefore, since you have been justified by faith. And you've probably heard me say in other contexts that whenever you are studying the Bible, and Paul is fond of doing this and others, but whenever you see the word therefore, try to determine what it's there for. There's a reason. It's a word that just should trigger in our mind. Well, Paul has reached a point in his speech here, or his letter, that he's basing what he's going to say now upon what he's already said. Therefore, having been justified by faith. If you dig a little deeper into the text of Romans, you'll find that Paul moves from an emphasis on faith. In chapter 1 through chapter 4 of Romans, you'll find the word faith used in various forms, you know, nouns and verbs and even unbelief at times. But in the first four chapters, you'll find that word, Bible word for faith, used 33 times in four chapters. That's a clue. Paul has been hammering home the message about faith. But if you go on, here on through chapter 5 through chapters 8, you'll find an emphasis on life. There's very few references to faith going on here. He does talk about it, but he says, faith is here. Now we're going to talk about how this is lived out in your life. Therefore, then, having been justified by faith, what are the benefits that come by doing things the way God has said to do them through the Apostle Paul? Well, let's go through the list this morning. The rest of verse 1 in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the one who has been made righteous by faith no longer has to live under the fear and of the judgment and wrath of God. That's chapters 1 through 4, right? God's wrath is going to be outpoured upon the unrighteous. Well, if we've been made righteous by faith, having been justified by faith, we don't have to be concerned about that anymore. Paul spends much time in the first three chapters talking about this wrath of God, you remember? We talked about it in some of the sermons. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, remember what Paul said? Therefore, you who have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment on others, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know, Paul says, that the judgment of God falls rightly upon those who practice such things. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. And then maybe the crowning verse for this discussion of the wrath of God was Romans 3, verse 23. You remember that verse? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all stand without Christ under the wrath and judgment of God. Wow, Paul's a fire and brimstone preacher, right? I'm thankful the book of Romans doesn't end with chapter 4. That'd be a pretty gloom and doom message. But guess what? Due to the righteousness of God based upon faith, a peace deal has been brokered through the work of Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath and judgment of God against sinners has been eternally satisfied for those who have put their faith in Him. John MacArthur, commenting on this verse, had this to say. He says that the first great result of justification by faith is that the sinner's war with God is ended forever. The war's over between me and God if I've been justified by faith. through Christ. Those who have been justified by faith have peace with God. Praise God for that. Jim prayed for peace in our world, and our world certainly needs peace. The most important peace we need to consider, though, is if we're at war with God because of our sin. God has made a way for that peace deal to come to fruition. But like the late night infomercial, you know, this, maybe you don't, they don't do that so much anymore, but usually advertisers waited later in the evening for those infomercials, right? Buy this so-and-so gadget, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. Not only do we have peace with God, we are also introduced to the grace of God. It's getting better, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 2, the first part of verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not only was Christ the mediator of our peace deal with God, but he also provides access into the incredible grace of God. Paul's letters, if you're a Bible student and you study the New Testament, and Paul had a hand by the inspiration of God in writing much of the New Testament, you know that Paul's letters fairly drip with the grace of God, don't they? Over and over again, Paul talks about it. And Romans is no exception. Clear back in chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul is introducing himself, do you remember what Paul said about Jesus there? He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So there he's talking primarily about himself and the others, you know, chosen by God to be those messengers. But Paul himself acknowledged we've received grace, and by extension, everyone who has turned to God in faith is recipients of that grace of God. In Romans 3, verse 24, Paul says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Grace and Jesus are tied together inseparably. Romans 4, 16, we've already heard these verses in our study. Paul says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, by grace through faith. That's, you want to read Ephesians, read chapter 2, about verse 8. Paul says the same thing there. Paul is all about the grace of God. I want to focus in for a moment before we move on in our list this morning. First part of verse 2 says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Leon Morris, a Bible commentator, speaks of, he says, the idea here is of an introduction into the presence chamber of a monarch. See, this is one of those times when a first century reader might have heard something a little clearer than we do today. Right? You just didn't march into a king's presence, right? You had to have an introduction. Your version might say we obtained our access by faith, right? This is a, you know, restricted access zone, if you will, to God. In our sin, we can't approach God. He's holy, we're not. But God has given us the opportunity to have this faith that gives us an introduction into faith. Adam Clark says, this access to God, or this introduction to the divine presence, is to be considered a lasting privilege. We're not brought to God for the purpose of a mere interview, but to remain with him, to be of his household, and by faith to behold his face and to walk in the light of his countenance. By faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith, if you will, is that introductory pass into the access of God, and that's where grace is found. Praise be to God. One who is saved by grace is also called, we learn in this verse, to do what? To stand in that grace. Romans 14, 4, verse 4, when we get that, you know, that's a ways down the road yet. But Paul there, in the context in Romans 14 of of church members who were judging each other over various interpretations of how, you know, things like certain days and eating certain foods. Paul reaches a point in chapter 14, verse 4, where he kind of sits them down and says something pretty pointed. He says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." See, we're not only saved by grace, we're called to stand in grace, if you will, to set our feet in the privileges that come with the grace that God has offered. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, Peter agrees with Paul. He says, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." See, it's tempting in our world to, maybe some people say, "Well, I'm fine being saved by grace, but I don't know if I want to extend it to another. I don't want to live by grace. That's another level." Well, it is in a sense. But we need to live as gracefully as we've been saved by the grace of God with each other. But wait, there's more. To those who have been granted access to God by grace and have been made, have peace made with God, those who have been granted access to God by grace have reason for rejoicing. That's number three. Third benefit of believing is rejoicing. My version uses the word exult, but your version might translate it rejoicing. That's the idea. 5 verse 2b through chapter 5 verse 4, Paul says, "And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven hope or character, and proven character hope." You see, those who have made peace with God through Christ and have experienced His grace through Christ have every reason in the world to rejoice. If you've been saved, you have every reason to be joyful. We can exult, according to Paul, in the hope of the glory of God, the end of verse 2 says. Remember what Romans 3:23 said? We quoted it a moment ago. As sinners, remember, we fall short of the glory of God? Well, in Christ, apparently that hope is restored. The hope that was lost through sin. Now we can exult in the hope of the glory of God. We're invited as people saved by faith, by grace through faith, to share in the very glory of God. What a privilege. When we get to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, remember what Paul wrote there? "For those whom he foreknew," speaking of God, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." We're given a level of glory when we become a child of God. And again, that's a glory that will only become brighter as we ultimately come into the presence of God and share in it, that hope. So we can exult in the hope of the glory of God. But on the other hand, Paul says here, we can exult in the troubles of life. Now, this is harder, isn't it? Most of us wouldn't have a problem rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But when we talk about, we also exult in our tribulations, the troubles of life. I would remind us this morning that the Christian hope is not merely in the hereafter, though. It's also to provide help in the struggles of life here and now. Paul tells us that in the future we will become, but until then we must overcome. This means that we will experience difficulties that will help us grow. We rejoice in suffering, not because we like pain. Now there's a certain segment of society that maybe enjoys pain. Most of us don't. But when we're called to rejoice in suffering and tribulations, it isn't, the Bible writers aren't making the point that we think it's fun, not that we like pain or we deny its tragedy, but because we know that God can use those things in our life, those difficulties and Satan's attacks, to build our character. That gives us reason to rejoice. If you will, there's a reason why maybe we're going through the struggles and tribulations of life. We can have joy in that. Sounds a lot like James chapter 2 or chapter 1, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Those are some of the hard verses in the Bible. For me, maybe not for you, but it's in this sense that our future glory is being forged in the present struggles that build our character. But wait, there's more. Peace, grace, and rejoicing are all products of God's amazing and incredible love. This may be the preeminent benefit of believing, to share in the love of God. Verse 5 through verse 8. And hope does not disappoint, Paul says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul here first talks about the generous gift of God's love, right? It says there in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now the emphasis here may be primarily on the lavishness of God's gift of love. It certainly is talking about that, right? God pouring out his love. God doesn't just sprinkle a little love here because he's afraid he's going to run out of it. No, he just pours it out. That's the kind of love of God that we can enjoy as a believer. But I have to wonder if the Jewish listener to Paul here, upon hearing the idea of God's love being poured out through the Holy Spirit, might be thinking of the fulfillment of some Old Covenant promises. Those of you who spend time in the Old Testament have heard this language before, haven't you? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies that speak of this very thing, right? Joel chapter 2 is one of those places. Joel 2, 28 and 29 says, the prophet there says, it will come about that after this, God speaking to the prophet says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Well, guess what? You get to the New Testament in chapter 2 of Acts, and the apostle Peter, with the rest of the apostles, preaching on the day of Pentecost, quotes Joel chapter 2 and says, this is what's happening right now, God pouring out his spirit by his love. So maybe that's part of what's going on here too. But either way, this is the generous gift of God's love. But Paul also focuses on the humbling demonstration of God's love here. Maybe you caught that as I read through these verses. Did you notice the descriptors of humankind without God here? Who did God pour his love out upon? Those who were helpless, the ungodly. Those are both in verse 6. Then you get down to verse 8, and we're called sinners there. Those are our descriptors. Helpless, ungodly, and sinners. Later in verse 10, when we get to it, the title enemies is added to the list if we needed another negative connotation. And you got to ask the question, who could love someone like that? You know, in most cases, we find it hard to love people who are helpless and ungodly and sinners and enemies. But God could, and God did. You see, we find ways to love those who love us, and that's okay. It's easy for us to love family and friends and people we care about and those who love us back. That's okay. God wants us to do that. But what about the unlovable? You see, God loved us when we were unlovable and unable to help ourselves. He didn't wait until we had cleaned ourselves up and made ourselves worthy. And then God says, okay, you can have my love now. No, we were a mess. Praise God for his incredible, amazing, unlimited love shown through Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. Our text this morning, verses 9 through 11, the end of the text we're looking at, speaks of reconciliation. There's another benefit to being made righteous by faith. Reconciliation. Paul says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Speaking of Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Once again, as I started out by reminding us, ungodliness and sin leaves us deserving of what? God's wrath and judgment, his holy justice. But the sacrifice of Christ provides a way for helpless, ungodly sinners and enemies to be restored to fellowship with God. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation, again, is this idea of all things work out like they should. I made mention sometime a while back in a lesson about the good old days when we reconciled checkbooks. Maybe some people still do that, but that was a great feeling when you got all your debits and credits added up and there was a zero at the end. You accountant types will appreciate that. In essence, through what God did in Christ, it all balances out for us sinners. Back in Romans 3, let me remind you something we've already studied. Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. Being justified, and this is, again, right on the heels of Romans 3, 23, that says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Paul goes on and says, being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation or atonement in his blood through faith. Again, why would God do that? Paul goes on. This was to demonstrate his or God's righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. By virtue of what Christ did, he took our sins upon himself as a perfect sacrifice and allowed us to be reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God. See, our sins separate us from God. A wall, if you will, between the sinner and the God that he needs or she needs. But there's a way to be reconciled, and it's through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have the righteousness we need to be in God's presence. The shackles of sin can be removed. The crushing weight of sin can be lifted. We can be reconciled to God. But did you notice another powerful truth tucked in these three verses? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, verse 10, right? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's a transactional thing that comes upon us at the moment of obedient faith. We were reconciled to God initially, but guess what? We also have ongoing reconciliation and deliverance through the life of his son in verse 10. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only are we saved by the death of Christ, but we continue to be saved by the life of Christ as he intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God. The idea, of course, of that ongoing forgiveness that John talks about in 1 John chapter 4. If we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. Yes, God loves his enemies, but he has an even more amazing love for his reconciled children, I'll venture to say. Romans 8:32, when we get to that point, Paul's going to say, he who did not spare his own son, that's obviously God, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, that was the ultimate act of love on God's part. Paul reasons there, he says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If I've been made right with God on the basis of faith initially, then why would I expect that God would ever withhold anything else from me that I needed by his love? Perhaps that's why the Hebrew writer in chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, God is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Speaking of Christ there, God can save forever or deliver forever those who draw near to him, since he or Christ always lives to make intercession for them. Christ was raised from the dead to eternal life, and my intercessor lives forever, so my sins can continually be covered as long as I remain faithful to God. God wants to bless you and I this morning with the benefits of believing. That was an amazing list, wasn't it? Peace, and grace, and rejoicing. Testing myself, number four. Help me out. Last one was... five things there that were amazing. I can say you're not going to get a deal like this anywhere else. And God wants you to have it. God wants you to have this gift by grace. He wants to give it to you, Paul has been saying. God wants to bless you with these benefits. It's something you can have if you're willing to put your faith in His Son. If you're willing through the Son to receive the righteousness you need to be in the presence of God eternally. Salvation and reconciliation are something that happen in a moment of time, but they continue. That's why when you're studying the Bible, sometimes it'd be confusing because it speaks of, sometimes writers say you have been saved, they say you are being saved, and you will be saved. Those things aren't contradictory because it's a process, right? Those who have been made righteous by faith, you have been saved, but God continues to work in your life to continue to deliver you, because we go on and live in a world that we continually struggle with the things that caused us the problem in the first place. God wants to bless you. God wants to save you this morning. I encourage you this morning to consider what God is offering, and if you're willing by faith to turn to Him, if you're willing to turn from your sin and confess the name of Jesus, if you're willing to be immersed in Christ, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as Romans, we'll get to Romans 6 before too long, some great things to talk about there. If you're willing to put your faith in the one who can save you. That's not you. That's not me. We can't do that. Paul has made it crystal clear that God wants to give you everything you need to have a relationship with Him, to come into His presence. And I encourage you to take ownership of that gift this morning by faith as we stand and sing.